There we go. I've got a clicker and it works. Y'all may see me looking back some because I don't have anything in front of me to see where I'm at on that, but I just want to make sure I'm with the slides. In Psalm 100, it says, make a joyful shout to the Lord. It's a shout, by the way, just so y'all know, it's a shout. We can shout in church. We can shout when we praise. All ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. I just love that song because it talks about praise and singing, and that it actually kind of holds like everything we do when we praise. And so I'm going to kind of get into this and make some points. No! I worked so hard. Click, click. Did it freeze up? No. Oh, there it is. Okay. Okay, I think we're on track now. Is it working now? Okay. All right, let's get back into this. What I see whenever I come into as a worship leader, praise and worship leader, is that some don't enter in and some just enter in out of routine. I've been guilty of this myself. You come in, you've had a, like today, you've worked all day, you're tired, you're just coming in. You don't really want to enter in. You don't feel like entering in. And then sometimes we come in and we just enter in out of routine. It's something that we've always done. We're going to do it again. Oh, it's Wednesday night. We're going to come in and sing fast song and praise God and declare he's good. And but it really doesn't have any meaning. We know what we're supposed to say, but it has lost its meaning. I've got a story here. There was a preacher that was trying to sell his horse. A potential buyer came to the church for a test ride. Before you start, the preacher said, you should know that the horse only responds to church talk. Go is praise the Lord and stop is amen. So the man on the horse says, praise the Lord, and the horse starts to trot. The man again says, praise the Lord, and the horse starts to gallop. Suddenly there is a cliff right in front of the horse and the man yells, amen. And the horse stops just at the edge of the cliff. And the man wipes the sweat from his brow and says, praise the Lord. So that kind of reiterates the point that we know what we're supposed to say, but it's lost its meaning. So I'm going to go through tonight some reasons that we praise God. And first and foremost, God is worthy of our praise. In Psalm 18:3, it says, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Get there again. And we sing this song, the Revelation song. This comes from Revelation 5, actually. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. These scriptures just prove the point that God is worthy of our praise. And another point I want to make is that God is always worthy of our praise. When I don't feel like praising, when I don't feel like worshiping, that doesn't really matter. That's probably when I need to praise. Because then it becomes a sacrifice. In Hebrews 13, which I don't have this scripture, but in Hebrews 13, 15 through 16, it says, through Jesus, therefore let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess and give thanks to his name. And then it says in verse 16, don't forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So it becomes a sacrifice of praise. When we come in, we've had a rough day, we don't feel like praising, that's when it becomes a sacrifice. He's worthy because of who he is and what he's done and what he will do. And just, this is kind of a little teaching point here. When we praise him for what he has done, it's thanksgiving. When we praise him for what he's going to do, it's a demonstration of faith. He was talking about make it affirmations of faith. I think of the song Healer. That was actually written by, well, I shouldn't say this, but it was written by a guy who supposedly had cancer, but he didn't. But anyway, that's beside the point. The whole point is you declare that when you're in that situation, and that becomes what you think, what you, you know, it goes through your head. You memorize these things and you believe that God is your healer. You find these scriptures. God is your healer. Paige can be a testament to that, that you find it in the Word. You declare what the Word says. That's what a lot of the songs we sing that I try to pick out. It's got to match up with the Word. And we are also called to praise. That's another reason that we praise God. In 1 Peter 2:5 and 9, it says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." We're special. I think of Jerry. Isn't that bad? I shouldn't point that out. But he had a special helper ribbon on for Halloween, and I don't know. I keep thinking about that. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then another scripture that is quite famously, actually it's a portion of the of Psalm. It's actually Psalm 150. And in this Psalm, I don't know if you've ever counted it, but praise is mentioned 13 times in the chapter. It says, "Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in the mighty heavens, praise Him for His acts of power, praise Him for His surpassing greatness, praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and pipe. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. There's a joke about an elderly lady who was well known for her faith and her boldness in talking about it. She would stand on her front porch and she would shout, "Praise the Lord." Next door to her lived an atheist who would get so angry at her proclamations, he would shout, "There ain't no Lord." Hard times set in on the elderly lady, and she prayed for God to send her some assistance. She stood on her porch and shouted, "Praise the Lord. God, I need food. I'm having a hard time. Please, Lord, send me some groceries." The next morning, the lady went out on the porch and noted a large bag of groceries and shouted, "Praise the Lord." The neighbor jumped from behind a bush and said, "Aha, I told you there was no Lord. I bought those groceries. God didn't." The lady started jumping up and down and clapping her hands and said, "Praise the Lord. He not only sent me groceries, but He made the devil pay for them. Praise the Lord." So, you know, God works in ways we wouldn't think, but another reason that we praise God is that God inhabits the praises of His people. This is one that I think is so important that we understand that God inhabits the praises of us. It says in Psalm 22:3, "But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Inhabit in the dictionary means to exist within, to be situated within. Inhabitest in the Strong's is Yashab in Hebrew, and it means to sit, to dwell, to remain, to settle. Sorry, I'm behind. And another one we found earlier today was that it meant to marry. And I just kind of want to point out in that scripture, Psalm 22:3, I'll go back to it so we can kind of get it in context here. It says, "But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." It doesn't say, "But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the standing there with arms folded of Your people." I may step on toes, I'm sorry, but He inhabits our praises. What? It's not a joke, it's serious. But it does, it's praises. It's not just standing there with your arms folded, it's praises. And that's why we were talking about teaching. That's why this is important, that we know what praise is and what we're supposed to be doing. God responds to us when we praise Him. Let me get back there, sorry. There we go. God responds to us when we praise him. A lot of us believe, and I grew up in a church where we'd feel the presence and then we'd react to the presence of God. You know, we believe that after we sense his presence, that's when we should react, that's when we should praise. But it's actually the other way around. God responds to us when we praise him. Otherwise, and I'm going back to that scripture, otherwise the scripture would read, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest your people before you praise." And that's not what it says. It inhabits the praises of his people. We're already praising, and that's when he inhabits. And also, something that's really important, and I kind of touched on this earlier, is that God, in all of his fullness, dwells in our praises of him. All of his fullness. In God's presence, we see his attributes, his love, his forgiveness, his healing, his mercy, his grace. And the list could go on and on. Just think about, what do you need in your life? Because that's what God brings when he inhabits the praises of his people. another reason that we praise God is that praise is a weapon of spiritual warfare. When we praise, we're inviting God to fight on our behalf. I love this scripture. It talks about children and infants. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. And that's in Psalm 8:2. And I've always wondered, how in the world? You got these little kids back there in children's church, and kids starting, they're singing praise songs. That silences Satan. And that's really awesome when you think about it. But I always wondered why. I'm kind of a why person, why. And, you know, I think it's because that Satan speaks in lies. And when we would confront him with the truth, he's pretty much dumbfounded and basically shuts down his communication. So when we speak the truth, it's going to stop the enemy right there. And plus, God is on our side, so. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. That's in Psalm 149, 5 and 6. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And that's in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. Sorry, I'm behind. I kind of wanted to read a story that deals with that. Get a drink real quick. This is a book that I've had for a long time. It's got stains on it and everything. But I've read it a few times. And for those of you, I don't know if you know who Darlene Sheck is. She is a worship pastor of Hillsong Church, and they put out a lot of praise and worship music. And she's kind of like a role model for me that I can, you know, read her books and read some of the stuff she writes and get inspired. But she wrote a book, and it's called Extravagant Worship. And she talks about this, that praise and worship is a weapon of spiritual warfare. And I'm going to start, let's see here. Okay. In May 2000, it's talking about her, this is her story. In May of 2000, we were just about to go on a three-week Hillsong worship tour of the USA. These tours are very intense spiritually and physically, but the miracles we see happen through them are incredible. I was 12 weeks pregnant at the time with a child we had planned for and waited for a very long time. Sorry. I said I wouldn't do this. One morning, 3 days before we were about to leave, Mark and I went to the obstetrician to check the baby before we went on tour and found out the baby had just died in my womb. Shattered and brokenhearted, all those things you can think of do not even come close to describing. Sorry, y'all. Shattered and brokenhearted, all those things that you can think of do not even come close to describing the agony of that moment. It was awful, such terrible loss. As any woman knows who has gone through this, your hopes and dreams for that child die as well. We had taken separate cars to the doctor, so I had to drive back to the house by myself with Mark following me. I got in the car, and I just didn't know what to think or do. I can't really describe the depth of sadness I was feeling. On the way home, I heard the Holy Spirit whisper to sing. In that moment, it was the absolute last thing that I wanted to do. Sing? Are you joking? I couldn't think of anything that I less felt like doing. But again, I heard the Holy Spirit say, sing. So after years of learning, it is much better to obey quickly. So I started to sing. My head didn't sing, and I do not know even know if my heart sang, but my soul sang. It was almost involuntary. I sang two songs. The first song that I heard coming out of my mouth was the hymn, Then Sings My Soul, My Savior God to Thee, How Great Thou Art, which really surprised me as this was the song that we sang at my father's funeral. The lyrics are about putting the word of God above anything we could be facing humanly possible, being triumphant in Him. The second song was one I had written years before called I Will Bless You, Lord. The chorus says, how my soul cries out to you, O God, I will bless you, Lord. Again, it wasn't my head singing. The core of my being, my soul, was singing rather than my intellect. By the time I got home, something had definitely transpired in the spiritual realm. I had spoken many times on the power of worshiping through a trial. I had done this myself many times in varying degrees, but never before had I experienced the power of God so sovereignly coming and fulfilling His word where it says, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That's in Psalm 147:3. Through being in the sweet presence of our glorious Savior, I was well on the way to complete healing and personal victory. I still had to go through the physical ramifications of losing a child, the operation, telling your girls, telling our church, who were so excited for us, and hours of tears. But Mark and I made the decision to continue with our plans and go on the worship tour. It was probably one of the hardest things I've ever done, but again, night after night, I found myself saturated in His presence, and I led worship from a position of faith. I chose to worship, lead, and not give the enemy any more ground than he had already taken. For 3 weeks, I continually made a decision to lift my eyes and praise Him with all that I had. I found my healing in the arms of God, even though grief still took its natural course. I found the truth of sing, O barren woman, and I thank God for and always will treasure the child that I got to mother for 12 weeks. So I say that's a pretty powerful testimony of how we can use praise as a weapon of spiritual warfare. I'm sorry, y'all. I've tried to read that a few times and get through the tears before this, but it gets me every time. A nice little clicker here. Another reason that we praise God is that praise is evangelistic. In Psalm 43, it says, He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what He has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. And I shared this in our praise and worship class about, I don't know any of you who knew Jeff, when he went here during praise and worship, he came up and asked pastor to pray with him. And he was led to the Lord during praise and worship. And I really believe that praise and worship engages people, and people sense the presence of God when there's praise and worship, and that's when lives are changed. And I really think a lot of this has to do with the fact that where praise is, God is, because we talked about how praise brings the presence of God. Where God is, His Spirit is, and where His Spirit is, conviction is. I'm going to read a story which all of you guys know probably already from Acts 16, 22 to 34. I'm going to kind of set up the scene. It's Paul and Silas. They were being imprisoned unjustly for casting out an evil spirit out of a woman. So I'm going to start in verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Before we go on, I just kind of want you guys to get an image of that they are in this, what it was considered probably a dungeon. Back in that day, it was like a dungeon. You don't have anywhere to go to the bathroom but in that room by yourself. They'd already been beaten up. They'd already been beaten up. They were traumatized from that. They were probably, I mean, I would probably be a little bit depressed. They were probably in a depressed state. And I'm sure it stunk pretty bad. But that's just kind of, that's their atmosphere that they're in. They're in a hard place. And so verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. And I think about it, you don't ever really think about the jailer and all that story afterwards. It's all about, you know, the power of praise, which praise is a powerful thing. But that jailer, I mean, he wouldn't have probably gotten saved if Paul and Silas hadn't lifted up praise. You don't really think about that, but praise is evangelistic. You see it in the Bible. And I don't want you guys to think about this week. Just dwell on it. How praise has affected your life. And what can you do to, I mean, you don't have to be at church to praise. You can be at home. You can be by yourself. You can be with your family and lifting God up. And he inhabits the praises of his people. And this wasn't as bad as I thought it would be, except that I cried my eyes out. But I was telling people before this that I think I was telling Sandy, I'm speaking tonight and I'm so nervous. And E was in there and he said, "Yeah, the first time I spoke, I almost passed out, almost threw up." I was like, "What? Thank you so much. I am so ready to get out there and declare the word." But anyway, he's truthful. So I want to thank you guys for letting me be up here and do this. I am honored to be able to do that. So.
All right. I think we may have found a new teacher in the church. What do you think?
Amen.
I remember my first sermon. It wasn't anywhere like that.
That's back in the Stone Age.
We didn't have PowerPoint back in the Stone Age. My first sermon was 13 minutes, and I said everything I knew. Let's stand together. You know, I was telling Ashley, and I don't know if that person's here tonight, and I'm not saying this to embarrass them, but, you know, I don't know if it's first or second service Sunday morning, as we worshiped. I mean, it was awesome. I mean, the worship was awesome. The testimony was awesome. And as we did the altar call, as is my custom, as we get it, I step off the stage and go to the back and prepare to greet people while the ministry is going on in here. And as I did, somebody come through the back door going that way, just boo-hooing. Somebody followed them, and they met out under the canopy and were praying and crying. And God was at work. And, you know, there was worship going on. There was prayer going on. That, you know, y'all were hooked in. And we take so much of this for granted that there are people who've never experienced the presence of God in their life. And it gets to be old hat with us if we're not careful. But God transforms lives. Amen. In the presence when he inhabits, comes down in tabernacles among his people. And it is us praising him that causes that to happen. God doesn't show up where he's not wanted.
Amen.
He doesn't show up where he's not wanted. Now, he's everywhere, but he doesn't manifest where he's not invited and he's not wanted. And when we praise him and worship him and he inhabits, We ought, this, and this is something that we as a congregation ought to consciously do every time. We ought to consciously believe God for the miraculous. Mm-hmm. Lives transform, you know, people, miracles taking place, people being restored and God working on whatever people's problems are, physical, spiritual, relational, or whatever it is. We ought to just have that expectation. God do things that we don't even, not even aware of and know about. And I, because He is real after all, isn't He? I mean, is He a figment of our imagination or is He a real being? Then if He's a real being and we believe that He comes in and He loves people, and she was talking about that when we praise God that we extol His attributes. Well, when you extol His attributes, He starts doing what He, what we extol. You are our healer. You are our righteousness. You are our Savior. You are our Lord, you know. And He starts working because He confirms the Word. And praise and worship preaches the Word as much as the sermon does. If we're singing the right kind of stuff. And it is potent and powerful. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You tonight for this Word. And we pray, God, that we would take it to heart. And Lord, that we would just really become people of praise. That we would really know that when we praise You, we're opening the door for You to do great things in our midst, in the lives of people. Bless Your people tonight. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.